started with a live crowd here today, and that's with our teen Sunday school class being down in southern Pennsylvania today, and that's with Stephen being at the jail in Tompkins County, Ronnie and Amy and Dale and Amy are all in Fort Byron, New York, doing a special meeting there for Liberty Behind Bars. And so we've got people scattered one place. Oh, and then the Beals are over in Wellsville today covering for Pastor Cassiola. So, again, it's what a blessing, though. So many of our people are being able to be used of God. You know, what a tremendous blessing that is. Next week at the 11 o'clock, Dale Morey is going to be here. But just to give you an idea, it took us 2 months to be able to schedule him a Sunday when he could be here at his own church. All right? You know, so, and again, what a blessing. Somebody called me last night when we were driving through Pennsylvania coming home and wanted Dale's information, needs him to preach a certain Sunday, and I said, good luck. Good luck on that. We stood in line a long time to get them for one ourselves. All right, if you would, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. All right, Matthew chapter 22, and well, we'll pick up again on verse 17. We covered it briefly last week, and Ed Gilbert, good to have you here. Would you pray for this service?
Our Heavenly Father, we are gathering together to study your word. I pray that you'll guide me with the pastor as he reveals what the word of God says to us and how we can take it and apply it to our lives, that we may bring honor and glory to you in all things that we do and say.
Amen. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to go to verse 17, where they come to him and they say, tell us, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And the beauty of this whole passage is Jesus has been telling parables to the people in general, and now he's taking on all comers. People are going to come to him, try to talk to him, and really they're trying to trip him up. Okay, they're trying to tangle him in his words. And, you know, trying to tangle Jesus Christ in his words is not going to work. He is the Word of God, okay? And words are not just his specialty, but it's what he is himself, all right? And so he says this, verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Over the years, this has been one of the Baptist distinctives, is the idea of understanding what does belong to Caesar. What belongs to God, okay? And understanding the difference in those. And, you know, this church, for example, a few years ago had to make a constitutional change because Caesar and God no longer agreed on the principle of marriage, okay? For many, many years, from time immemorial, under the English common law, what God thought of marriage is what the common law thought of marriage. They were one and the same. And so in this country, where we have a Baptist distinctive, which is that separation of church and state, the state has always allowed the church to sign marriage licenses, okay? And it's just one of those things. It's always been an honor for the church and the state to cooperate on that very thing. But now the state has changed the definition of marriage, okay? Caesar's decided that what God thinks marriage isn't what they think marriage is, okay? And again, this building here is an old historical building. Every so often, we have someone come and say, Can I get married in your church? My grandparents got married there. Can my daughter get married there? You know, my husband and I were married there. And it's always been to our honor to allow this building to be used by people who have such an historic affiliation with this church. But we're certainly not going to allow sodomites to get married in this church. Yeah, they're not going to use this building for that reason. And I don't want people to be cruel to sodomites, okay? I don't want anybody to go out there and be mean and harsh or anything like that. Be civil, be an American, I don't agree with their lifestyle, they don't agree with my lifestyle or whatever else, but if I see them in Giant Food Mart, hello, how are you doing, all right? I'm going to be polite, I'm going to be kind as far as that goes. But as far as the church bending to what Caesar thinks now, no, the church isn't going to do that. So what we did here is this. The Constitution of this church forbids a civil marriage ceremony to be completed in this building. Meaning if you're going to get married, you go get a justice of the peace to sign your civil certificate. Then you can come in here and have a religious ceremony that we agree with. What's that do? That way, if someone comes here and says, we want to use the building, we can tell them no civil ceremonies can be done here. The only ceremonies that can be done with are ones that we religiously agree with, okay? Now, we're not open to Lawson, all right? We're not open to that kind of thing because, again, we and Caesar have divorced on that issue, all right? We're not together on that issue anymore. It's a shame because, as I say, for hundreds of years, Caesar and the church agreed. Caesar and God agreed, okay? Now we give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Civil marriage certificates. So, for example, when John Mark and Samantha, they went down to Machias, they had the justice of the peace marry them there, happened to be Johnny's uncle, all right? But he married them there, and then they came here and had a service here with a regular marriage ceremony here, okay? And therefore, they have something, the IRS, hey, I get a tax deduction for this woman, all right? And but at the same time, in the church, they celebrated that marriage before God. Okay, and it was interesting because my brother-in-law said, "You may kiss the bride." John didn't want to kiss her, not till they came here and got married. All right.
Shook hands.
They shook hands as boneheads. All right.
Your kid.
Don't remind me, all right? Yeah. But again, it's just one of those ways, accommodating Caesar for what Caesar does, we do what we do, okay? And keeping those two separate, keeping them one for another. One of the graces that God has given in the United States is that that Baptist distinctive was eventually recognized by the rest of the colonies. That did not come easily. As late as the Constitutional Convention, Patrick Henry was sending out warnings and telling people, he said, they're trying to make the Baptist into an official religion, and they tried to do that. What they tried to do was have four official religions in the United States, because at that time, it was inconceivable. All the colonies, other than Rhode Island, had an official religion, okay? And they would actually collect taxes on it, okay? New Hampshire collected church tax until 1888, all right? They would collect those taxes for the church, and you paid it just like you would pay a tax for the school, okay? And they would collect that. And so the idea was that as a national union, they were going to take the Roman Catholics, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, and the Baptists would all be an official state religion. And, of course, to the Baptists, that was an anathema. That's the most horrible thing that could ever happen to us, is be an official state religion. And so Patrick Henry actually sent out riders, and they began to have people pray in the churches, begging God, and, you know, please don't let this happen to us, that we become an official state religion. And a couple of the key men during the timing of the Bill of Rights got ill and couldn't be there. who were trying to make the Baptist part of a state religion, and that never happened. And as a result, there was no official state religion for the United States of America, okay? And that was, that again, that was prayer meetings, all-night prayer meetings with Baptists back in the 1700s, stopping that from happening. A book that I've had a couple of times, I've given it away each time I've had it, but it's called A History of the Jews in the United States. And it was a book published in the 1930s, and it was published for Jewish private schools. So their children could learn their own history in the United States. And it talked about how that during the Middle Ages, the only place that a Jew could be free was either in a kingdom where the king kind of, all right, by his pleasure, he let him be free. For example, in England, most of the time, okay. But under English common law, a Jew wasn't really a citizen. He belonged to the king. And the only place where a Jew actually could be free without having anything like that was the Muslim kingdom of Spain. The Muslims controlled Spain. And in the Muslim kingdom of Spain, the Jews could operate there. All they had to do was pay the little Muslim tax. The other thing is the Anabaptists could function there. There was a huge Anabaptist community of people who'd never joined with the Catholic Church, never been part of it. They weren't Protestants. They were never part of it. Okay. So the thing is, when Ferdinand and Isabella conquered the last remnant of that kingdom, 1492, which is why they funded Columbus, if you remember your history, okay? So it was an ultimate disaster for the Jews because now the Inquisition could get them anywhere they were. But this book points out, by the providence of God, at the same time, the New World was found. And so they tried coming, first of all, plantations down in South America and such. They got as far as New Mexico coming up through Central America and places like that. There's still a Jewish community in New Mexico with roots back to that. But then they say in this book, but then the colony of Rhode Island allowed us to build two synagogues. We don't know why, but we're thankful for that. Well, why would Rhode Island allow them to build two synagogues when no other colony would let a Jew build a synagogue? Because the Rhode Islanders believed that the state had no business in your religion. They were Baptists. They set up a colony where anyone could come there and serve God however their conscience saw them to serve God. Okay? In other words, they saw their government as being Caesar, but the church as being God, two separate things that should not be mixed together. Okay, so during the during the time of the Constitution and such, the whole First Amendment came about. Let me back up a little bit. In the state of Massachusetts, originally a colony there, the Baptists would not pay the church tax. In other words, imagine getting your school tax bill and saying, "I'm not paying this." Okay. Don't pay it, you know. 3 years from then, they come and pick your property up and you don't own it anymore, all right? And, they hug you a little bit. We love your protest, there you go. So the thing is, the Baptists began to do that in the state of Massachusetts. They said, we won't pay that. Actually, in the colony of Massachusetts originally, we will not pay that. So what did Massachusetts do? They impounded their lands. But they said, we'd rather have our farms and our lands gone than to pay for a church we don't believe in. Okay? They appealed it to the highest courts in Massachusetts, and the highest courts ruled with them. They then appealed it to King George III. Now think of the irony of this. King George III overturned it. He gave back the Baptists all their land. Okay? He disagreed. He said, no. He said, you're not going to take their land. He said, they do not have to pay your state church. It's interesting then, when the American Revolution started, if you look at the demographics of the time, about one-third of the colonists were for the revolution, about one-third were against the revolution, and about one-third didn't care one way or another. Okay? Amongst the Baptists, over 80% agreed with the revolution. No other denomination had that. And that's even with the king giving them their lands back. But no one more than the Baptists, because of their fealty to the Word of God, understood the principles of the revolution like Baptists understood it. Okay? And I remember, for example, Joab Houghton coming into his church and telling him, we've gone to war. All men stand up. All men get your guns. All men go. And he led them off to battle. Okay? And, this was the idea behind it. Why? Because, again, Baptists have taught who Caesar is, who God is, and what the church is. They are distinctly different. This is a distinctive to Baptists, okay, that no other denomination has ever had straight over the years. Okay, but then when the First Amendment came in, you'll find that there, for example, John Adams didn't want the First Amendment. He didn't like that idea. Many of them didn't like that idea that the government couldn't make laws concerning religion. Okay, but the Baptists finally pushed that through. It's the Baptist Amendment to the Constitution, the First Amendment, that Congress shall not make any laws establishing a religion in this country. Okay, you cannot do that. Now, that same First Amendment is twisted today. We understand that. The Warren Court then said, well, now the government can't even mention God. Yeah, I understand that. I understand that eventually people will pervert anything that you give them. The difference is we don't have to change in this church. We can still be what we're supposed to be. You can still train and teach your children to be what they're supposed to be. Okay? That's something that you can still do. And we still have that right to do it. And when that right's gone, by the grace of God, we'll do it anyway. Okay? When the Soviet Union formed, and suddenly, they began to outlaw people training their children religiously or anything else. 70 years later, when it fell, Baptists came forward who had never surrendered that. They had trained their children, even when their children were going to communist schools, being brainwashed every day, they had trained their children and trained them who God was, and 70 years later, the communists had not stomped that out. Okay? I was in Athens, Greece in 1979. And at that time, I was teaching Russian Jews just to speak English. And it was just kind of a unique situation. They were in a UN... They're waiting to get an American visas is what it was. They were in a strange diplomatic void or whatever else. So they were living, there were two places they could go in Europe. One was in Rome, the other one was in Athens. Where they could have a sanctuary city and they could be there. And someone came up and asked me, would you help these people to learn English? They want to learn English. And so what I found was people who, first of all, spoke 6 or 7 languages. Most of them needed to, Yiddish, Russian, German, Lithuanian, Estonian, all these different places they had lived, and Hebrew they spoke. And they were learning English. They would memorize 100 words a day and try to use every single one of the words. All right? They were picking up English so quickly, because I was in the Air Force, I had to tell the Air Force, look, I'm amongst all these Russians who are learning English suspiciously quickly. And so the OSI, Office of Special Investigative Invest, came back and said, no, they really are what they say they are, which I thought they were, but I had an obligation being in the Air Force to tell them, that in that circumstance. But it was at that time that Jimmy Carter went to Russia and asked for the freedom of Georgie Vins. Georgie Vins had been in one of the underground Baptist churches. And the Russian government, after a long period of time, and infiltrated most of them and did this big coup where they went through and just arrested Baptist pastors all over Russia. And Georgie Vins was one of the few they did not get. And he sat there and thought to himself, I've put up with this long enough. And he went to the Kremlin and raised his Bible in Red Square and began to call out for the freedom of those pastors. And they were all over him. Had him in a concentration camp. He talked about one morning being called into the commandant's office. And they took him, and roughly some men threw him in a shower and cleaned him. And then they brought him out, not saying a word to him, put a suit on him, and it's just hanging on him. And they rushed him to a helicopter and brought him to the Kremlin, brought him to Jimmy Carter, sat him there. And again, I'll never forget these Russian Jews listening to this man speaking on Radio Free America. Here's what he said. And they were stunned at this. This stunned them, what they heard. Because he told them, he said, I went to church with the president of the United States of America. He wasn't faking. He really wanted to be in church. And he sang the hymns and he read the Bible. And these Jews were stunned that such a rich, powerful political figure would go to church. They were stunned at that. Just amazed at that, okay? God's been so good to this country, okay? But part of the reason is because this country has understood the separation of the state, what is Caesar's, and what belongs to God. They're two distinct, different things. You keep that straight in your own mind, in your own heart, God will bless, okay? Whatever Caesar requires of you, as long as it doesn't violate the word of God, do it, okay? Whatever God requires of you, do it. What if it violates what Caesar says? Do what God says, okay? Those are often hard decisions to make, all right? All right, now going back onto this, he says this, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, before we go into this, keep this in mind. Most Jews today take the Sadducee position. Most Jews today believe there is no afterlife whatsoever, that when you die, you're just dead. Most Jews today believe that. They see it as a great strength, okay? They see that's why they get the most out of life, okay? They're not waiting for some afterlife. They're going to get what they can in this life, and in their own minds and hearts, serving God. I don't think that's serving God what they do, but they do, all right? And most don't believe that. For example, our good friend Avi Gold, he does not believe there's any afterlife, okay? He believes that when you're dead, you're just dead. It's just over, all right? The Sadducees were of that same mind. They don't believe there's any spirit. They don't believe there's any angels. They don't believe there's anything of that sort. Okay? So they're going to come and talk to Jesus Christ. And it says this, verse 25, now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Now that's the Jewish law. What is that again? A man gets married, he has no child, and he dies. What's going to happen to that woman? Now, just stop and think. You read your Bible, and think of passages, for example, where it says, and 400,000 of Judah died. How many widows were just made? 400,000. Okay. What can a widow do? Okay. Be pretty tough to be a widow. That's why a man was commanded, even if he had a wife, you go take your brother's wife and you go in unto her and you raise up seed and he's going to inherit everything of your brother's. And you go do that. It's a commandment that you do that. Okay. And it was a mercy to those people at that time. There is no such thing going on today. All right. Where, you know, we've got thousands of women without men or whatever else, you know, even hundreds of thousands. But in Israel, that was a common occurrence, okay? That's why in many of those lands of that sort, men would have multiple wives, and it was actually a mercy to them. I read a book one time by a missionary in Africa who talked about imposing upon his converts the idea they could only have one wife. And he said it was just horrible for those women, okay? Just horrible that they're the only woman in a household. And almost impossible for them to run a household in the way the Africans were running a household. And And many of them would end up coming in and say, Pastor, I just had to take a second wife or whatever. And you know, and that just a hard thing, okay? One of the greatest deliverances ever given to women is given in 1 Corinthians 7, where the Apostle Paul says, let every woman have her own husband, okay? Hell, you grab that man, he's yours, all right? Because you grab that man, he's yours, all right? And, you know, that's... you ain't sharing it with nobody, all right? And that's right. You let every woman have her own husband, all right? And, you know, whether I have a choice or not, my wife wouldn't give a choice, all right? I remember, if anybody remembers the old corner diner on 242 and Route 16? It used to be there for years, Ernie's Corner Diner. And he always had a little plaque next to his... cash register there. It looked like a gravestone. And it said, Ma loved Pa. Pa loved women. Ma caught Pa with two in swimming. Here lies Pa. But it's just that idea again. Here, a righteous man would take a second wife. In pity to that woman and in obedience to God. Okay? So the Sadducees pick this up and they talk about it. And verse 26, likewise the second also and the third also the seventh, the last of all the woman died also. And by the way, John Mark, I'd tremble with this woman. Right? Yeah, I was going to say, I'd tremble with this woman. All right. All right. Verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Okay. Now, the Sadducees and the Pharisees have argued this thing for probably generations. Okay? For generations. If you've ever been around theological circles, heard people argue Calvinism versus non-Calvinism or this versus that, and they'll argue and everybody has their points or whatever else, and they never get anywhere with each other. So they've come to Jesus Christ with this thing. And he says this, verse 29, Jesus answered and said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Well, that's where all biblical error comes from. A, not knowing the scriptures. And then number two, you don't understand God's power, what he can do. Then it goes on and it says this, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. That's important to remember. Angels on earth sometimes behave differently. Genesis 6 talks about that. But the point is here. A couple, when they resurrect, they're not going to be a married couple. Okay? They're going to be as the angels in heaven. Their love will be far greater than it ever was as a married couple. Far greater. Okay? And it says that. Okay? They're not given in marriage. They don't marry in heaven. That's not what they are, as a resurrected couple. Now, will there be marriage in eternity? Yes, there will, because keep in mind, those who die and resurrect, okay, you get a new body. But when Jesus Christ comes back and rebuilds the earth, he takes and stocks it with the nations that are there. That's what the judgment of the nations is all about in Matthew chapter 25. He takes those people and they still procreate. They still go on. They're still living. Okay? And they're marrying and they're carrying on with marriage and they go on and they have to come to Jerusalem and they have to eat of the tree of life. And it talks about that. The river of life is there and it goes forward and they live. And from one new moon to another, they come to Jerusalem and they bring their gifts and their offerings. In fact, it says, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Can you imagine people living and not dying and still procreating? Okay? And that's why it talks about where Jesus Christ says, when I come back, he said, to the Jews, he said, I'll even get go into the heavens and get you. What if there's a Jew on the space station? What if there's a Jew on Mars? Okay? Jesus said, I'll even go to the heavens and get you. All right? And so, of the increase of his government, the principalities and powers in heavenly places will be defeated and God will be expanding humanity out through all the cosmos and everywhere there is and never ending. But for those of us who are resurrected, we'll live and serve with Jesus Christ, all right? And we'll reign with him and we'll go on as such. And marriage just isn't one of those things that's in that. Now, He says this, verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, where is he quoting from? Anybody tell me? It's Exodus 3:6. Let's go back to Exodus 3:6. God talking to Moses. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. How did that verse prove a resurrection? What's the tense of the verb? I was the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham. I'm Abraham's God right now. Abraham's with me. Okay? I am his God right now. Now just stop and think about this. At this point, the Jewish Bible has known destruction. It's known 1,500 years having been copied by people over and over again. Think about the days of King Josiah. In the wreckage of the temple, they found one copy of the book of the law. All the other copies came out of that. After 1,500 years of that Bible, there were times when men sat down and tried to pollute it, and it says so. Okay? In the days of Jesus Christ, he expected them to trust the tense of one verb so much that they would change their whole doctrine. You think you could get a scholar at a Bible college today to change his doctrine off the tense of one verb in the King James Bible? No, he's not in a million years. Okay? Why? Because he doesn't believe the Bible like they used to believe the Bible. Okay? And they don't think there's anywhere where they can actually go and find an ultimate truth like that. Jesus Christ use the tense of one verb to shut down a huge political faction. And you want to know something? They shut up. They had more respect for the Bible than professors in Bible college do today. And they were the Sadducees. Can you imagine walking up and, some guy lecturing somewhere and he's saying something, you realize, the tense of one verb in the book of Isaiah, the tense of one verb in the book of Exodus proves you wrong and showing it to him. You think he's going to surrender to the tense of that verb? Not in a million years. He'll just tell you, well, that's translated wrong, or the scribes made a mistake, or how do we know that's what it originally said, or whatever else. Sadducees didn't do that. They believed the word of God exactly as it was written. Now, they were poor. They were poor in their application of it. There are two types of Bible believers. There's those who historically know that the King James Bible is the Word of God, and they can go back and prove its lineage. But then you have doctrinal Bible believers, people who will change their doctrine based on what a King James Bible says. Okay? You'd be amazed how many... I'm in that group, King James Bible Debate, on Facebook, and there are really some tremendous scholars on there, men who I respect. But what I have noticed is that they won't bow their knee to the very book they defend. Okay? The very book they defend, that quite often they'll wrestle and just not take a verse literally when it needs to be taken literally. So some of them are Calvinists, some of them are Pentecostals, some of them are this, some of them are that. You can't be a Pentecostal believing the King James Bible line on line, verse on verse. You can't be a Calvinist believing the King James Bible line on line, verse on verse. You cannot, okay? How do they maintain that? By not being a doctrinal Bible believer, by not getting their doctrine from the very book that they defend, okay? What I try to train here in the church is you to be doctrinal Bible believers, to take each word exactly as it says, find out who it's saying it to, where it's saying it to, Brother Holmes came up to me last week and showed me a verse, troubling. I'm going to try to deal with it somewhat at 1 o'clock. If you're here, otherwise you can listen to it, all right? Try to deal with that somewhat at 1 o'clock, where it says, many are called, but few are chosen. It's a stumbling block to many, okay? Why would Jesus Christ say that? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at it line on line, verse on verse. That's one of Calvin's great verses, all right? Well, he called them all, but he only chose a few of you, you know. One Calvinist said, think of a bunch of otters sliding down in the water, and God only grabbed a few of them, or whatever else, and that's the Calvinist thinking. We're going to look at that at 1 o'clock today by the grace of God, okay? All right, Father, thank you for what we've learned in Sunday school, and we do pray now that you would bless our 11 o'clock service. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.